Take your Bibles, please, everyone, young and old and in between, and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Right now, the only important thing in the next 45 minutes is God's Word. Lunch will wait. School will wait. The next weekend coming will wait. How about we just simply honor the Lord? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If a person either divorces or shuts him or herself out from hearing God's word, there won't be no salvation. And that person can't get mad at God because they're not saved. They got to pay attention to God's word. Acts 8:35. I plan on finishing up this coming Wednesday as well. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto the eunuch Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What that hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went boat down into the water. Notice they're going down into the water, no sprinkling, no pouring, and no spitting in the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized the eunuch. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, beloved, I don't want you to get the opinion that salvation is something that you can put on a chalkboard like Einstein would do with a formula. But in order for all of us here to understand what in the world we're talking about, I've made the chart. And let me explain the chart, and then we're going to go into the sermon, and hopefully the chart will take on its own meaning. Here's the heart of man. This is a saved heart. Okay, this is each and every one of you who profess to be a believer. And in this heart, in this thing that God the Holy Spirit places within us, this divine nature, according to 1 Peter, that seed that can never sin, 1 John chapter 3, I believe. John chapter 3:3, 3:5, you must be born again. The circumcision of one's heart done by the Lord himself. That new principle, that new divine principle resides within you. And therefore now you have a new mind given to you. A new mind that's able to hear through your... God gives you two sets of ears, brand new ears. Not these, but the inner ear. The inner man can now hear and understand the gospel, the implications of the gospel, the consequences of rejecting the gospel, the joys and the blessings in obeying the gospel. As the gospel is preached, as that verbal stimuli from my mouth or your mouth enters into those new ears, and a person who's been quickened, a new heart given, born from above, born again, quickened, raised from the dead by the operation of God, that circumcision of the heart. When that's being done, and you're sharing the truth to him or her, that information gets into that inner man, and with that new mind, they're able again to comprehend who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished, who I am in Adam, and my sinful life up until now, how foolish I've been living, how wicked I've been living, the things I said to my parents, the things I did in the classroom, the things I did in a darkened room, the things I did with those guys that I hung around with, or with the girls there in school as we bullied these other girls because they were plain Jade and homely and their skin was pockmarked with zits. All the things I did. Oh, Lord, how foolish, foolish, foolish. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, sinner. As you preach and teach and as you witness, that new mind begins to assimilate the message. And then, lo and behold, also in the new heart is a new affection. Versus being self-centered and wanting to cuss out people and be the best cusser in high school, and versus trying to be evil and mean and vindictive and to get even, you become a humbler person. You begin to realize that all of those foolish acts and the things that we did growing up, even as a young adult, Oh, how foolish I was, the things I did, the things I said, the places I went, the things I looked at. You begin to become God-centered. And then that little thing called free will kicks in. Then you really have free will. See, the sinner, the man in Adam, has a will that's in bondage because he has a darkened mind, he has deafened ears, he has no delight, he has no relish for the things of God. He hates God, he hates the gospel. And that hatred can be passive, or it can be very aggressive, like an Obama. Very passive, like the town drunk who's passed out on the bench with his empty bottle. He just wants to sleep it off. But then you get someone like Obama, this ravenous serpent, this Tyrannosaurus political rex, devouring our nation and trampling on anyone who gets in his way. Darkened heart, darkened mind, alienated from the life of God, a God-hater. Public record. You got to get a new heart. You got to get a new heart. And God does that in the act of conversion, in that act of regeneration. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to study one key word out of Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's where we're going to go. Part 1. The confession of the mouth and the belief in the heart. Ready? We are about to embark on a fascinating journey touching the biblical authority, the infallibility of Scripture, and the true test of the veracity and the truthfulness of the Bible that you presently cradle in your lap. In our text, Philip has been explaining the picture of Isaiah's suffering servant to the questioning eunuch. There, Brother Luke informs us that Deacon Philip took the book of Isaiah, written some 700 years before the incarnation of the Son of God, and directed the eunuch's attention to a man named Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of the Most High, who was condemned as a criminal under Pontius Pilate, turned over in a kangaroo court by the religious Sanhedrin. They turned him over, one of their own brethren, one of their own blood people, a Jew, a fellow Jew. They turned him over to the Roman authorities to be treated as a punching bag for the delight and the pleasure and the entertainment of the Roman soldiers. And then he was fastened to a Roman cross, bruised and battered, bloody, and just simply put to the test, crushed by his Father, that you and I might go free. Well, beloved, in light of all of this, turn with me now to Acts chapter 17. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We saw this before, but we're going to look at it again. Just like Philip had access to the scriptures, in this case the book of Isaiah, we find something else also mentioned here in the book of Acts. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Notice, this is a synagogue of the Jews. His audience is Jewish primarily. It's not primarily Gentile like in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. And Paul, as his manner was, as his custom was, he went into them. He went into the synagogue, and 3 straight weeks, 3 Sabbath days, Paul reasoned with them, notice, out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, the Christ of God, must needs have suffered, rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, he's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He is the one that was promised from Genesis 3 and what, 15? All the way down to the foot of Calvary's cross. Every Old Testament prophet, every Old Testament sage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and Joshua, Isaiah, and Micah, and Jonah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Jonah, all of them painted a portrait of the Christ, the anointed one of God Almighty, who would come and rescue us. Well, he used the Old Testament scriptures. That's all he had. That's all that he had was the Old Testament scriptures. And it says that he opened up the scriptures and alleging out of the scriptures.
What? What was he opening? What was he alleging? Well, brothers and sisters, he was doing an Old Testament portrait of a Savior who was to come, Jesus, the Christ of the Most High. Now, in light of all that, I would like everyone now to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Watch this. Now, if by chance there happens to be anyone here this morning who's not yet come to Christ by faith, this is going to be a very special message for you if you happen to be in that position. Hopefully, you're truly concerned about the state of your soul. My boss mentioned to me just this past week he's going to have a sit-down chat with his own children on these recent shootings there in theater homes. You go to a simple movie show just to enjoy yourself, chuck down some popcorn, maybe sip a little bottled water or maybe your favorite soft drink. Who in the world would ever think that one day in America you go to a theater and you have to start looking over your back whether some bozo's coming in there with a backpack carrying a Rambo and start shooting people. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I don't care what, how old you are. You can go to school and get shot and get killed. Now you get shot and killed in the theater. You can get shot and killed in a strip mall going to sign up for military service. So anyone here this morning can easily pass away today with a simple bullet fired by some idiot willy-nilly. Random drive-by shooting. A 5-year-old girl was shot and killed just a few weeks ago. She didn't wake up in that day and say, it's a wonderful day to die. I can't wait to get shot. So I don't care how old you are. This thing about life and death is real. Heaven and hell is real. So hopefully you give me your undivided attention. Romans 10, look at verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If anybody wants to get saved by keeping the law, then you got to be very, very meticulous and very, very minute. You have to obey every little jot and tittle of the law 24/7, 24 hours a day, every second of the hour, just meticulously running around and being so scrupulous with your law keeping. Well, nobody can ever do that. We can't do that, friends. But the righteousness which is of faith, so there's a man-made righteousness, and a lot of people flock to man-made righteousness, 7 sacraments, doing A, B, C, and D, going off to a pilgrimage. How about this one? Let's just kill some Christians and whack off a few Jewish heads. We get to heaven with 72 brown-skinned, brown-eyed virgins for all eternity. Oh boy, that's a beautiful picture of heaven. What about the Mormons? If you die in a certain state that they teach, you become a god, you get a planet, you get all of your wives, you take them to bed, you make spirit babies, and then you make your own universe. Man, that sounds great. I like that. A god of my own world? All these wives for eternal pleasure and just popping out spirit babies and let them come to that planet and live out their life and whatever, and then they become gods? Everyone likes man-made religion. Some people like to be shackled by man-made religion, like on a treadmill, and they'll stay there, and they'll die that way. I was raised a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. Well, fine, then go to hell. But this verse says what in verse 6? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend from the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What says the righteousness of faith? The word is nigh thee. Now look very carefully what I'm reading in verse 7. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. For some people, that's how close the Bible is. Those who are lost, they get the Bible right in their mouth. They hear it at home. They hear it in the Sunday school class. They hear it from this big mouth. Or they hear it from some other Christian. Or a godly grandmother. Or a godly father. Or a godly uncle. Or godly parents. They hear it. Oh man, the Bible is so close to them. They could actually taste the words. It's all around them. And they can't stomach it. Bible, 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 Bible. get off. That's how close. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Remember that thing I gave you, a sober warning? God is so close. God shines in enough light that if you want to find him, you will find him. He lives. And the evidence of a creator is there. He lives with so much evidence of a supreme intelligence that's out there. If you really want to find him, you're going to find him. But if you're cantankerous and you're unbelieving and you're stubborn and you refuse to hear the gospel, God hides in enough obscurity, you will grope in darkness and he will never be found and you will perish. The same God who hides in glorious light is the same God who can be covered in cloud. That's what this is saying. Read on. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, that new man, that new nature, that regenerated soul, believeth unto righteousness. Notice, it's not ED, it's believeth. Continual trust, continual belief. And the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth, continual trust, continual dependence, continual walking, continual faith believing on him, shall not be ashamed. Well, here Paul speaks of a righteousness which is of the law. Human striving. 7 sacraments, 9 sacraments. Bondage of man-made religion by man-made denominations. Versus a righteousness which is of faith. Minus any human merit, minus any human work, or any law-keeping. Here Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, if you don't realize that. Hold your place and go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Some people would say, well, Paul just made this up, this portion of Romans 10. No, he didn't. Deuteronomy chapter 30 will follow along as I read in verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou shalt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go for us up to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. That's found in Romans 10. Did you catch that? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. The famous verse that you quote, Romans 10, was not made up by God the Holy Spirit in the middle of the first century. It's a direct quote from the Old Testament. Which is another argument for only one people. Because apparently the same way of salvation that's spoken about in Romans 10 was first found here in Deuteronomy 30 in the Old Testament. Saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. So look up here and listen very well. Those who advocate two peoples, two plans have been duped by a false system of teaching. And as your pastor, I would like you to flush it, because it's not true. Here's another argument from the same Bible that they use. The same salvation that apparently was given to those under the old economy is the same one found and readdressed in Romans 10. Now go back to Romans 10. Notice it says, if you shall believe in thine heart, as I gave you this illustration, if you shall believe in thine heart, not this organ that's pumping blood, but we're talking about the real person who lives in your skin of tent, the real Annie, the real Bob, the real Mike, the real Jeff, the real Evelyn, the real Delbert, the real Billy Bob, the real person that lives and resides in this tent of skin. When God the Holy Spirit gives you and I that new nature, that divine nature, 1 Peter 1, 1 John 3, John 3, 3, 3, 5. You're given a new mind, new affections, and a new will. And only then will you be able to exercise truly free will, because now you have a new mind that's able to hear the gospel for the first time, understand it, love it, believe it, trust in it, and you embrace Christ. The heart, the mind, the affections, and the will. And then you have this very unique thing. Now look at Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We see two things in verses 9. We see the belief in the heart, and the confession of the mouth. Both put together in the same verse. And I submit to you this, I'll get ahead of myself. The belief in the heart is the root of the matter. The confession of one's mouth is the fruit of the matter. When a person truly confesses Christ with his or her mouth, when they truly confess, like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's dying. He's condemned. He knows he's rightly judged. But this one who's nailed between me and the other thief, he's done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve this brutal criminal death. Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can you remember me, sinner? He said, Lord. That was his confession. But guess what? Before that came out of his mouth, God the Holy Spirit had to have done something on the inside of that dying thief. He gave him a new heart. He gave him a new mind. He gave him a set of new ears. He gave him a set of new eyes. And he gave him a new affection and a new will. And as he's looking at the bruised, bloody, battered, whipped, when we look at him, Isaiah says, there's no comeliness about him. We just despise him. That bloody pulp hanging from his cross, the thief looked at him and saw beauty. The thief saw something marvelous and awesome and stupendous. He saw the Creator dying for him. And he didn't say, hey, JC, hey, the man upstairs, hey, bud, hey, blood. He said, no, Lord. Master, sovereign master, remember me. That's his confession. I argue that the confession of the mouth is the fruit and the proof of a new heart. The new heart is the root of the matter. The root and the confession is the fruit on the tree. Read on. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, verses 10, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say it, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. But we're taught that there is. They're two separate peoples. For the same Lord over all, both Jew and Gentile, is rich unto all Jew and Gentile that call upon him. For whosoever, Jew or Gentile, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you have the heart belief, and then you have the mouth confession. Now, let me share this with you. Point one, put this in your notes. The word confess
comes from two Greek words put together. The Greek word homo and the Greek word logio, homologio. And this is what it means. It means to say the same thing. This is the same word that's found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that's telling you? That as a Christian, when you and I sin, in one sense, you really don't need to ask Jesus to forgive you. You've been forgiven all of your trespasses, according to the Apostle Paul, in a technical sense. But when it says to confess your sins, you know what it's telling you to do? Simply to agree with God that what you did was sin. That's what it means. It means to assent, to agree with, to concede, not to deny, or to refuse. When John says, as a Christian, when you sin and you confess it, it means to acknowledge or to agree with God that what I just said or what I just did is sin. Versus being like our first father and blaming everyone under the sun for his fall, I am willing to point the finger at myself and say, Lord, yes, I've sinned. That's what it means. I want to show you where this word is also found, and it's an amazing study. Look at 1 John 4. Look at 1 John 4. Get your Bibles, 1 John 4. As you turn there, it is found in Romans 10:10, where it says, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To confess means to agree Jesus is Lord. To confess means to agree Jesus died for sinners. To confess means to agree, to assent, and to consent that Jesus died for me. To confess means He was buried and He rose again from the dead. To confess simply means to say yes to everything God the Father says about God the Son. That's what it means. And if you're willing to make total agreement with God the Father on who God the Son is, you will be saved. In John chapter 8, Jesus told His audience, unless you believe that I am who I am, you shall perish in your sins. This thing about salvation, brothers and sisters, let's don't make it so complicated. If you believe in your heart these biblical truths, then it's going to come out of your mouth. The confession is the fruit. It is the proof of the pudding that you are a true child of God when you are willing to confess. What did Jesus tell His audience? If you do not confess Me before men, same word, I will not confess you before My Father, let alone the angels in heaven. But if you do confess Me before men, I will, another Greek word, the same Greek word, but English translation, I will acknowledge you as My own. Do you see the beauty in that? If thou shalt believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you're convinced that the tomb is empty, the cross is empty, and there's a throne occupied at the Father's right hand. Do you believe in that? Then it's going to come out of you as the confession of your mouth. I agree with God the Father on everything that He has said about God the Son. Watch this. Ready? 1 John 4. Watch this. This is awesome. And all we're doing is a word study. 1 John 4. Look at verses 2 and 3. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Look at this. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that, say it, confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Do you believe in the incarnation? Now again, now, because of all the heresies and all the cults, we have to get very, very defined here. The Mormons teach that Jesus was the product of our father Adam, who's now a god, comes to earth, shacks up with Mary, and gives her Jesus. Well, that doesn't square with Bible, so they're wrong. Jehovah Witnesses tell us that the angel Michael became Jesus. Well, that ain't going to square with the Bible. The New Age idiots tell us that E.T. is Jesus. Well, that ain't going to square. The agnostics and the atheists, they tell us Jesus never came. He ain't real. He's a figment of the 4th century church. They fabricated him at some church council. Well, they don't square neither. Do you believe here this morning that Jesus Christ was virgin born? Do you believe that he had an existence before the incarnation? Do you believe that he is the second blessed member of the Godhead? Very God or very God? The creator, the judge, the superintendent, the sovereign, the governor of all that he made? Do you believe that Jesus Christ made pre-incarnate appearances on earth as the angel of the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus was sinless and without guile? Do you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for his people? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was buried and 3 days and three nights later, the tomb was rolled back to show the world he's gone? And do you believe that he walked upon this earth for 40 days and 40 nights with infallible proofs of his resurrection and teaching his apostles the things of the kingdom of God, and then he left them on that 40th day? If you believe all of that, listen to me, if you believe all that, if you believe that with all of your mind, heart, body, and soul, but you don't confess it, you really don't believe it. Sorry. You can have all your doctrine lined up. You can have everything so orthodox, you put the O in orthodox. But if you're not willing to go out there in the hedges and the highways and tell men and women, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you don't have it. You ain't saved. Look at it. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit. And we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the spirit and the soul that resides in your bosom. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. But don't get mad at me. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Look up here. Antichrist is not some government ruler who's going to be ruling over some resurrected 10-nation common market EU, making peace treaties with the Jews. The Antichrist has everything to do with religion and spirituality. So get this notion out of your noodle that some Antichrist is still yet to come. He's already been here. 70 AD. It says, the person who doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is who he is, and especially we narrowed it down to the incarnation. The Jews of Jesus' day said to him, ye be born of fornication. Ye be born of fornication. You're a bastard. You are an illegitimate bastard. You know, that was taught in the 1930s by a professor in a Southern Baptist seminary, Dr. Nels Ferre. A German mercenary soldier with blonde hair, blue eyes, went to bed with Mary, and Jesus popped out because he's always portrayed with white skin and blue eye and blonde hair. Southern Baptist seminary in the 30s. And those ministers-to-be who sat under that stooge were filling in pulpits during World War II and on. He had an impact on the Southern Baptist Convention churches, did he not? Look at that verse. That's the same word. The same word, confess, means to what? Say the same thing. Assent, agree, to concede, not to deny, not to refuse. Look at 1 John 2. Look at this one. 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And the word underscoring acknowledge, even though it's in italics, the word that would have been used there is the same Greek word, homologio. To confess means to acknowledge, and to acknowledge implies a confession, or to consent.
Look at 2 Timothy 6. Look at 2 Timothy 6. So the question is, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry?
6.
No, 6?
1
Timothy 6. Yes, thank you. Thank you, guys. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good homologio before many witnesses. So notice the English translations of this one Greek word, confess, confessing, confesseth, acknowledge, profess. What I'm trying to tell you, and hopefully I'm not confusing the issue, what a man or a woman truly believes in their bosom inadvertently comes out of their mouth as their theology. What you believe in here has no other recourse but to come out of here and eventually come out of your hands and your feet as a way and a walk of one's life. Would you agree? What you believe in the heart, that's the root of the matter, right here. What comes out of the mouth is the fruit of what's on the inside.
Titus 1. Titus 1. Look at verse 16. Ready? Watch this. They homologio, that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, apostate. So here we find a confession. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But this, bankrupt. Bankrupt. Nothing there. Second ground Hera, a Judas, a Demas. Nothing's there. But they're confessing. I know Jesus. I know the Lord. Oh, I love Jesus. I love my Bible. I go to church. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. And then they fall off the radar. Well, he's only a carnal Christian. No, he's not. He's dead in sin. He's dead in sin. Turn with me to Isaiah 28 as we close. We saw this here just recently. Verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. That rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. Are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Paul tells us that rock that followed the Israelites was Christ. In 1 Peter 2, he talks about Jesus Christ being the stone, precious, and we love him. A foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Jesus was put to the test by the devil during his 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, and Jesus walked out of that desert a champion and a hero and a victor. And all during Jesus' 3.5 years of his public ministry, everything just simply bombarded upon him. A crown was offered to him before going to the cross in John chapter 6, and he refused it, because you got to have the cross first before you get the glory of the crown. Jesus was a tried, tested stone, and he was found to be worthy and qualified and suitable to die for us. Notice, a precious cornerstone. The church is built upon Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and the apostles as its foundation. Jesus is that sure foundation, something that you can rest and build your life upon. Now notice this. Notice this. He that believeth in him is the implication, shall not make haste. Other verses say, shall not be confounded. Other verses say, shall not be made ashamed. You tie all this together, brothers and sisters, and you see something beautiful, but so simple. Not simple in the sense of being negative simple, but so pure and so simple. If you and I are willing to agree with the Father on everything God the Father has said about the Son at his baptism, behold my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, behold my beloved Son, hear ye him. Do you truly believe what the Father has said about the Son? Have you been convinced of the work and the person of the Son of God? Have you been convinced that he is the Creator? Are you convinced that someday you shall stand before him and give an account? Do you believe he walked out of that tomb? Do you believe he sits in yonder glory at the Father's right hand? Do you believe he's soon to return and right the wrongs that get you so upset? Do you believe that he resides within you in the person of God the Holy Spirit? Do you believe he is the head of this church? Do you believe? Then confess it.
No confession, you really don't believe it. And because you're not believing it, there cannot be any. One last diamond. Look at Joel chapter 2. The prophet Joel. When you begin to study this, brothers and sisters, just like election, just like creation, you begin to see it on all the pages that you once read but were not able to see it. This idea of believing in one's heart all that God has said to be true, and then the ultimate confessing of one's mouth to that belief. You can't get around that. You can't divorce that. Joel chapter 2. Verse 32. Now, according to Peter, Peter quotes verses 38 all the way down to verse 32 in his sermon there in Pentecost, and he says it's been fulfilled. But you say, preacher, the sun, moon, and stars. There wasn't no super eclipse. Stars weren't falling out of the sky. I know that. That's due to your faulty literal interpretation. Have you ever stopped to realize if stars fell onto the earth from the sky? What if our own sun fell upon the earth? If you take it literally that the stars must fall from the sky onto the earth, just take our own little sun, that's a yellow dwarf, a baby star, 93 million miles from the earth. You just move that ball of hot helium gas any closer and you become a French fry long before it hits the earth. I submit to you, sun, moon, and stars refer to personalities in high places. Remember Joseph's dream? He saw the sun, moon, and stars bowing to him. Sun, moon, and stars had nothing to do with the planets and the asteroids and the comet. It had everything to do with his mommy, his daddy, and his brothers, that one day they would bow to him. Okay? So let's be careful with your hermeneutics. On that day, on the day of Pentecost,
the religious Sanhedrin system that had butchered my Savior and turned him over to the dirty Roman pigs to be crucified, their whole system came a crashing down. Because Jesus was the one that sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, proof that he was alive and well. Well, with that aside, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. But hold on, I thought Paul coined that in Romans 10. I'm showing you right now, brothers and sisters, and hopefully you have a teachable spirit. You find these same words implied in Deuteronomy 30, these same words applied in Isaiah 28, and these same words found now in Joel chapter 2. When Paul wrote those, he was not coining some new Christian theology. Look up here. He was simply quoting Old Testament theology that was just as true before the cross as it is now after the cross. Because everybody in this room is going to point to Romans chapter 10, 9 to 13 and say, well, that's a picture of being saved. And I would agree. But time out. I showed you in Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and now in Joel, the same verbiage. Same verbiage. You're going to tell me it has a different meaning under the old economy? Don't go there. It has the same meaning that Paul was using it in Romans 10. Notice here it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the Hebrew translation. It says in the New Testament, shall be saved. So to be saved, to be rescued, and to be delivered has the same connotation. Whether it's physical salvation, being delivered from harm, or spiritual salvation, being delivered from our sins in the eventual lake of fire. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord had said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Who's the remnant? You. You are the elect of God. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I want to leave you this upon your bosom. This is something that's beautiful. It has salvation so biblically simple that even a child, by the grace of God, can figure it out. If I truly believe in my soul all that the Bible says about Jesus, his person, his work, and his present work as my intercessor, he intercedes before the Father on my behalf. He prays for me. He succors me. He hears my cries and my prayers. It's that same Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in you, Lord. Question, when the thief was dying, or before he died, was he sending an invisible message to Jesus to save him? No. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was a plea for help. That was a plea to be delivered. That was a plea of salvation. He didn't say, Lord, remember me. There was a night in a certain city where Paul and a co-worker were in prison. They were singing hymns on or around midnight, and God the Father touched the earth on a certain fault line, and he shook that city. He shook that jail. And those prison chains came off, and those bars swung open. But all the prisoners stayed put. In runs in the jailer, what a lantern, fearing that he has to commit suicide because all the prisoners are gone. And Paul says, do thyself no harm, we're all here. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thine house, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, and shalt believe all that, then there's that confession that comes out, the agreeing, the assenting, the acknowledging, the professing, the total assent. Father, you are true, 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 and righteous altogether. Whatever you say is true, and whatever your Son has done is true, And whatever the blessed Holy Spirit has done is true. Lord, I submit to your truth. I believe. If that's who you are, then you gotta confess it. If there's no confession, Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, on the day of judgment, I will deny ever knowing you before the Father and the Holy Angels. Awesome, but very simple theology. So start getting out there and just simply profess it. You say, preacher, how do I profess it? Well, if you're out there with the family, whether you have lost relatives or saved relatives, you grab your family by the hands and you bow your head and you render thanks for that meal on that table. But they might get offended. Well, then let them get offended. They're not too concerned when they say, God damn this and Jesus damn that. Huh? Come on, you're going to give that much honor to those people who take the name of your Savior and put it in the gutter, but you're afraid and timid to bow your head? But we're at a family function. Too bad. Grab your hands and show these people that you are a God-fearing man, and we're going to pray over our food. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you do the Christmas thing, versus it being an orgy on presents, how about just making it the besides the gifts, letting your family know that on this day we simply acknowledge the fact that Jesus did come in the flesh and he came and he died for people like ourselves. Confess him. And you don't have to be an idiot to do that. You don't have to be like a Donald Trump. Be a believer who truly believes and just let the confession flow. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let the world know what you believe and why. Let's pray. Father, once again, we stand amazed at not only of the great beauty and the great depth of your word, but there's also that simplicity that is found as well. And we marvel that your word is able to balance both the awesomeness of your being and yet the simplicity of the truth, if we but have ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, I pray that you would bless each and every member of our congregation here. Give them great grace. Be with those who are not with us due to sickness or due to cancer treatment and all of that and all the negativity that comes with such a treatment. Father, we pray for them that you would strengthen them. Be with those who are with child. Strengthen mom and child as well. And as we draw closer to the delivery of that sweet son, we pray, Father, for your hands to be upon them. Father, I pray for the three children who are about to go back to the public jungle in a system that's anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anti-gospel, everything. I pray, Father, that you would protect them from physical harm, especially in light of what happens in our own nation today, that their safety may be in your heart and mind. I pray, Father, for their hearts and minds, that it would not be so polluted by the things that they hear that they would turn a deaf ear away from your truth. Father, I pray for the parents who are here with children in their homes, that you would strengthen them, give them great grace and courage to be the moms and the dads, their first parents before their friends of their kids. Make them realize that they're parents before their buddies, not the other way around. And give them great wisdom and great love and great forgiveness for the times when their children will disappoint them. And may their children be able to forgive their parents when their parents disappoint them as well. Father, be with those who are single. Help them to see the time that they have on their hands to serve you in any way that you would call them. Keep their purity. Keep their mental, bodily, and their spiritual purity front and center in their hearts. And grant them those times of witnessing. Be with those who are Sunday school teachers. Uphold them and grant them wisdom and discretion and discernment as they take the young souls in their bosom and in their watch keep and feed and nurture them. And Father, we pray as we face a new week. Father, give us great grace. And as we learned in the previous hour, Lord, whatever you command, you do it. Because of my shortcomings, Father, grant me the grace and give me the wisdom and give us the power to do what you have commanded. In Christ's name, amen.